Well, we've been in a series, and believe it or not, I know it's been a couple weeks, but we've been in a series called Made New, and the intent with this was to actually preach and teach through the book of Ephesians. So a little test, who has kept up with their reading of Ephesians through this? That's sad, man. You guys are breaking my heart. It's 6 chapters. We can do better. Now, so next week, you can read chapter 6, and you can be prepared. If you haven't done any of them, go read chapter 6 this week and be prepared for next week. So we're going to be chapter 5 today. But we're doing this Made New series through Ephesians. And we've talked about how we're chosen and called, how we've been brought from death to life, how God breaks down the walls of shame and isolation, how he gives us strength for the inner battle, and how he empowers us to actually live this new life that he's called us to. We've talked about how it's kind of broken up into these two sections, right? And there's doctrine and then application. And now we're getting into like the nitty gritty, right? The application is we're wrapping this up. And it's one of those things where Paul doesn't mince words, right? He's actually really aggressive in this letter, which is interesting because with the Ephesians, he wasn't addressing sin in the church there in Ephesus. It was meant to be encouraging. And he's just like one, two, like just punching one after another. But here's the thing, just because something is new, right? Because he's called us to this new life, just because it's new doesn't mean it's automatic. I don't know your story, but I know mine. And I remember first, I was really kind of standoffish with the whole Christianity thing. I mean, I've said this before, I'll say it 1,000 times. I thought Christians were really weird. And, you know, in the movies and stuff they watched, it sucked. And all the music. And I was like, I just don't know what's up with these people. What do they get? And then as I started to lean into it, I'm like, I want one of those miracle moments, right? Because my life is horrible, and I'm tired of living this way. And so I thought there was gonna be this moment where I raised my hand and God would make me new and my life would be new. Like it'd be one of those things, like I woke up and just everything was changed and different, and all the horrible things I was dealing with would have been left in yesterday, and I would be starting today new. Anybody else kind of expect that? Or is it just me? Was I the only one deceived? Thank you. Thank you guys for the honesty. That's not at all how it worked, right? I remember I had this moment. I went down to the altar. I was at a men's conference, and I'm begging and pleading and crying with God, and I just know everything's going to be just great and just perfect when I get back home. And it was like this gut punch where I went right back to my addiction and my shortcomings. But the thing is, my spirit was made new, right? The inside, there was a new man there. It just takes time for the flesh to catch up. And that's what Paul starts addressing in the second part of Ephesians, right? We're made new, but just because we're made new doesn't mean these things are automatic, right? There's this catch-up period on the outside, right? Where we're trying to get up back to what God's done in the inside. And so if you've raised your hand, you've made that commitment, I've got good news for you. God actually did a profound work in your life, right? You are justified just as if you've never sinned, right? You're made righteous. That's right standing before God. Those are real works that took place in an instant, in a moment, and your spirit, the thing that you can't see, that's eternal, God has completely reborn, man. It's amazing. But now we got to deal with the flesh, and that takes things like responsibility and hard work and effort on our part, and those are dirty words, right, in today's culture, because you're like, no, I want the Staples easy button, right? Anybody else, right? Just yes, sober, and yes, financially responsible, right? But that's not the way it works at all. And so it's not automatic. No, new doesn't come easy. New doesn't mean perfect. You may not know this. I fail sometimes. All right, if I'm being honest, I fail all the time. And yeah, right, you shut your mouth there. Right, because we're not perfect, but we're working it out. And one of the big things that's changed is our heart. Used to, I would fail, and I would kind of be okay with it and make excuses with it, right? I'd be like, it happens. But as we're made new, right, and our flesh is catching up with our spirit and the things that are taking place there, that man, we're not okay with it anymore. And even though we're not going to be perfect, we're going to endeavor to be perfect. And being a Christian doesn't mean we're sinless. You know what it means? It means we just try to sin less. And we try to sin less today than we did yesterday. And tomorrow, I'm going to try to sin less than I did today. And I'm going to keep striving to reach this goal that Scripture tells us will not be complete until the day that Christ Jesus returns. And so if Jesus isn't here, you're not perfect, but you're also not off the hook for trying to be, right? That's the goal. That's the mark, what we're supposed to pursue. And so being made new, it's not automatic. It's not easy. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. New means different, though. And that's one of those things that I see a lot of us struggle in, myself included, right? As I am made new, I am no longer supposed to look, act, and talk like the old man. And I'm not talking about my daddy. I'm talking about the old me, right? That person's supposed to be left in the past. I'm supposed to be done with him. And I'm supposed to endeavor to be different, because new means different. Say that, different. Different. And I like new things. You guys like new things? I love new things. That's why I love Amazon, right? 2-day prime delivery on new things and new stuff that I get tired with next week. And so new means different, and we should actually begin to live and act different. And here's the thing, though. Different, it requires that we be intentional, because it's not automatic. It's not something that we just wake up to. It requires us, again, to be intentional about the way that we live. I remember when my wife and I got married, and she did not know me in addiction, or she would not be married to me. I can tell you that right now. I would have ruined that in a heartbeat. So she met me coming out of my addiction, and I was about 6 months into trying to be a faithful Christian. And honestly, if she'd known it had only been 6 months, she probably wouldn't talk to me anyways either, yeah, because I was a wreck. But there was this intentionality, and so when we started having our family and getting together, this is what I realized. You know, my wife was raised in the church and raised around this, and I was kind of raised really white trash, and there was no filters in anything we did. And so I'm like trying to watch shows with the kids, and I'm going to do what my daddy did, right? Here's the sex scene, kid, close your eyes. And she's like, what are you doing? You can't do that, right? And so there had to be these intentional processes for me to begin to change the way I viewed life. Was that wrong? Absolutely not. And that's what God's saying, right? He said, hey, I've done the heavy lifting. I've done this work. And then I've given you this instruction booklet called My Word. It's the Bible. You can read it. And as you read it, you're going to begin to understand and see that this is the mark I have for your life, right? This is the target where you're supposed to be aiming. And then you're made new, but now you got to be intentional about living this way. This is what Paul lays out in Ephesians 5. This is what we're going to begin to unpack. And so tonight, we're leaning into this. It's walk in love, not in the dark, right? That if we're made new, we begin to walk differently. Man, it's the Bible tells us that before Jesus, we were what you would call children of wrath. And there's this great misconception. We've talked about it before. And it's this: everyone in the world's a child of God. That is complete and utter crap. That's not actually accurate at all. That we're children of wrath. We walk in the darkness. And as we come to know Jesus, then we're children of God and we walk in the light. And that's what Paul unpacks for us here in Ephesians 5. And so now, I don't know about you, but walking in the dark was never when I'm at my best. Anybody struggle to walk in the dark here? I mean, it's hard and it's difficult, you know, especially if you've got kids. I hate to be barefoot in the house. My kids, it's like, what, did you drop a wet cupcake on the carpet in the middle of the night? Like, what is that between my toes? I don't like it. And you can't see it. And it's gross. Or, you know, the whole Lego phase, you know, you ever walk in your kid's room and it's just a Lego and it's like, what, do they make these things with razor blades? I don't get it. You know, not too long ago, it was actually last week, I'm in this back hallway over in our office area, and the lights had gone out, and our wonderful student pastor, I'm not going to name Jesse's name or anything, but he had left this like 6-foot cooler in the middle of the walkway in the dark, and I'm going back there, and I'm like, I can see the other end of the hallway. I don't need my phone light, you know, because I'm not 90 or something, and I can traverse this. It's 20 feet. I could not, as I took a cooler to the shin and fell over it in the hallway, right? Walking in the dark is, one, it's for younger people than me, right? Middle age, you're like, you're getting up there too much. If you're over 40, I don't know what you guys are doing. You should have headlamps on at all times, because that took me out like for the rest of the day. Felt like I sprained something in the back of my leg. And so walking in the dark, right? It's not for the faint of heart. And it's not for the Christian. It's not for the believer. And so in all honesty, though, that's what a lot of our lives look like before recovering before Jesus. There's kind of this stumbling around. I remember trying to have a marriage and a relationship outside of the church and outside of my faith, and it was an utter tragedy. train wreck, at my peak, at my peak relationship ability outside of Christ. I had two squad cars outside of my apartment, just involved in all of my businesses. Again, we're putting on one of those daytime television shows right there for everybody to see. You know, it was a wreck. When I tried to have sobriety outside of the Lord, right? It's like that stumbling, walking through the dark. I couldn't gain any traction or direction, and I would trip and I would stumble and I would smoke my shins on stuff, right? It's not for us, right? We're meant to live differently because God's done this work, and then we got to be intentional about flipping on the light switch and seeing all the messy stuff in our lives and learning to avoid it and to navigate it and to work and to walk just a little bit differently. So we're stumbling through life, trying to feel our way through pain, through regret, through fake love, false freedom, and we keep getting wrecked by things that we didn't even realize was in our path. Anybody relate? Anybody relate? And maybe it's not addiction. It's just kind of all of these things. All of these things. The emotional immaturity and these things that God tells us as believers how to navigate. And without him, it's just darkness. We're feeling our way around. And we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting others. But as we step into this new life, we live intentionally. We flick on the light switch. And we discover how God wants us to navigate this minefield and this wreckage that we call life. And so Paul says, and he's about to remind us that you weren't made for the shadows. You weren't made for them. And I know this, they're comfortable. I lived in for a long time, you know. There's just something about it that I just got used to. Yeah, I was talking to Adam. He just moved into a new place, and we're talking about how we can be so content wherever we're at, right? And I was talking about when I bought my home. The place I lived before that was a two-bedroom little apartment with cockroaches. Lived there for 6 years. Horrible. And you're like, oh, really? Yeah. Hey, you do what you got to do, right, to get to where you're going. But I managed that until I got out of it, right? And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm never going back there again, right? And it's like, and so that's how we have to begin to navigate our life with the Lord, right? To begin to transition the way we live, to realize we weren't made for that, even though it might have been comfortable in one season. It can't be comfortable in this season as we're believers, as we're doing life differently, as we're living for the Lord, that we don't get to live that way anymore. Not anymore. That's not your home. It's not your identity. It's not your future. Right? Our future is found in Jesus. And the way that we live our lives is not defined by what we find to be comfortable, what our family did any longer. It's defined by his word and what he says and the expectations that he's placed on us. You've been made new. You've been made new. So it's time to walk in a new way. And that's what we've got to stop missing. We can't live the way that we used to live as we step into this. We are called to live in a new way. And the way forward, it's not performance. It's not religion. Thank goodness it's not religion. It's not perfection. You know what it is? It's love. It's light. It's surrender, right? It's humility. And so I want us to dive into the word together and see what this actually looks like. Just a reminder, we've got all of our notes in the YouVersion Bible app. We'll have most of them up here on the screen. And then after service, if you don't have a paper Bible and you want one, we'll have a story changer at the back door. They'd love to give you a recovery Bible so you have a physical copy of God's word too. And then we have devotionals for you as well. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And so let me just tell you that this chapter does not pull punches. So, you know, if you're looking to get offended, you'll get offended tonight. And so praise God for that. And Paul isn't writing to people who are lost. And that's the thing I think we miss sometimes when we're reading God's word. It's interesting that most of it's actually just written to other believers. And so it addresses life as a believer. And so he's not writing to people who are lost. He's writing to people who have been made new. And he's saying, now live like it. And so that's you. If you had a hand raise or a moment, you call yourself a Christian, a Jesus follower, right? That this is you. He's talking to you. And even though Paul wrote it to the church in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago, like it was written for you today as well. He's writing to people who have been made new. And he's saying, now live like it. It starts with love, not shallow performance-based love, but the kind that looks like Jesus. The kind of love that looks like Jesus is sacrificial, it's uncomfortable, but it's life-changing, right? It's the kind of thing that turns worlds upside down, wrecks culture, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And then Paul gets real about stuff that trips us up: sexual sin, greed, compromise, addiction, darkness. Not to shame us, but to wake us up, right? I mean, Ephesians chapter 5 is just amazing. It's a call to live wisely, walk in light, and be filled with the Spirit, not numbed by distractions. And so you guys ready to get into that? All right. Some of you are like, nope, I shouldn't have come to church. Too late. So Ephesians 5, chapter 1, we're going to open it up. And immediately Paul says this: imitate, say that, imitate.
Imitate.
God, say that. How many of you feel like you're imitating God really, really well? Raise your hand. Thank you for not lying in church, because I feel like I suck at this often. But that's Paul's charge here, is that imitate God. Like he's laid out the doctrine, and this is the way we got to begin to live. And he's like, man, imitate God, therefore, in everything. Say that, everything.
Everything.
Everything you do. Now, if you're like me, you're like, this is impossible, dude. Like, what are you talking about? Because, you know, if we're being honest, some of you probably aren't imitating God in the way that you watch Netflix, right? And the shows on there. Got really quiet. I stopped just for a moment. I'm listening for crickets, because you're like, no, God, Jesus wouldn't watch any of the things I'm watching at home with my wife or my husband, right? But Paul says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, the way you talk to your kids. Be honest, you know, sometimes certain words slip out of my mouth when I'm trying to parent. I'm not a soft parent. I don't know if there's any soft parents in here. Whatever the opposite of soft parent is, that's me. And sometimes the language involved in parenting and the threat of physical violence is not something that's imitating God. Therefore, unless we're going Old Testament, hand of God coming down on the nation of the Egyptians, you know, maybe that way. But imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because, say this, because you are his dear children. And because you're his dear children. And so again, that's specifically for those of us who made the hand raising, the commitment. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's us. We are supposed to imitate God, therefore, in everything we do, because now we're his children. No longer children of wrath. Now we're children of light, children of God, and we should imitate our Father. If you're a parent, you know what I mean by this, right? Your kids want to imitate you. My kids, they step into this at all the wrong times. They never want to imitate me like when it's the good times, right? They're not like wanting like, I want to be a preacher. Not one of my six kids has said that, right? They're not wanting to imitate that in the pastoral ministry. You know when they want to imitate me? When me and mom are getting into it and they want to mouth off to mom like I mouth off to mom. It's funny, you can laugh. I don't see her in here. So and I just like they'll open their mouth and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, now I gotta throw hands with you, and I gotta apologize to your mother. Like, you just ruined everything, right? They wanna step up and they wanna imitate us in the wrong moments. But that's just like what God's called us to do with him, though. And the difference is God doesn't have wrong moments, right? There's no failure there. There's no bad example. He's only given us good example. And just like our kids will lean into our actions and our behaviors and look at us for what to do, we're to look at God for what to do, how to act, how to talk, right? What to watch. And the call is clear. Now, I get it. You're not going to be perfect, but we can't make allowances for things in our life. Just like, I'm not going to get it, so I'm not going to try. No. There has to be effort, right? Because new requires what? Intentionality. Intentionality to be new, to walk in the newness, to flick on the light, and to live in a way that God's called us to live. And so imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love. Say that, love. Love. Now, when we talk about love, it gets really muddy in today's culture, because we want to define God based on our definition of love. And sometimes that's really broken, because I might think that if you love me, you'll let me do whatever the heck I want. If you love me, you'll give me whatever I want. No. We don't define God based off our definition of love. We define love based off of who God is. And God is just. He's merciful. He's forgiving. But he does not ever negotiate on what's right and what's true. There's no gray area there. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And let us live a life full of love. God's kind of love. Sacrificial kind of love. This is to love like God, to lay down your life for one's friend, right? This, I'm going to give everything I have. I'm not going to cherry pick God's word, right? I'm not going to make excuses for my sin and behavior. I'm going to lay down my life and to pursue him with everything. Live a life full of love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And so Paul comes out with this expectation. It's unrealistic, but it doesn't mean we're off the hook for trying to pursue it. And Jesus was a guy that was fully devoted to the Father. Every aspect of his life was bent to God's will. He never tried to bend God's will to fit his needs or his desires. He had honest conversations with him, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like, Father, if this cup can be taken, like, dude, I'd really like you to take it from me, but if not, your will. So it's not that we can't have conversations with God, but at the end of the day, we have to recognize that we need to live a life that's marked by God's love, and that love is seen as an example through Christ, and that kind of love penetrates, or at least should, every aspect of our life. Nothing's off limits. That kind of love, if we love the Father and our lives marked by this love, it will actually impact what we put on the television. Because otherwise, we're throwing cheap grace out there on the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, Jesus died for me. I can watch things that are practically pornographic. I'm forgiven. What are we saying about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior? When we cheapen it to that degree, the way that we talk to our kids, the way that we operate with our spouse, that if we're gonna love like this, and I think all the air went out of the room, I feel it, you're like, oh, it's okay, it's gonna be okay, I'm guilty too. This is what he's saying, and this is the measure, right? That we imitate God in everything we do with this type of love. Point number one is this: we imitate God by walking in love. By walking in love, this should be the mark. And love is not an excuse to do whatever we want. It is the exact opposite. I love my wife. I love her dearly. I love to bag on her and give her a hard time, all of those things. But ultimately, I love her. And because of that, you know what I will do? I will do things I don't want to do. All the married people said amen, right? Because that's what we do, right? Because love's not about us. What is love? Love means I'm going to do whatever I can to serve my wife. The love that we should have for our Lord should be so much greater. And so we get in our minds that it's a pass to live and do whatever we want, and it's the exact opposite. It's like a demand on our lives to try to live in a way that honors him. And so we imitate God by walking in love. We live in a world obsessed with performance-based acceptance. Love has become a feeling, a reward for good behavior, right? But the cross shows us that love is a decision. It's a sacrifice. Our love should be marked by sacrifice for him. God's love isn't shallow. It's not here one day and gone the next. It's steady. It's healing. And it's a model for how we walk. We imitate God by walking in love. So you're in Ephesians 5, that was 1 and 2. In verse 3, it says this. And what he does, he begins to like unpack this, right? If we're gonna live a life filled with love, following his example, he begins to kind of show us what that looks like, because sometimes we're dense, right? And he's like, I'm gonna put it in plain English for you. I'm gonna make it real clear, and it's like he gets out the crayons for us. And I like that, because sometimes I need a picture on a napkin written in crayon. And he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place. Say that, no place. Have no place among God's people. So often today, the church gets a bad rap because we look exactly like everyone else. Again, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, you know, it's these things, though, they have no place among God's people. We should live differently. We should live differently. Our life should be different. And these things have no place. And he goes on, he says, obscene stories. This is, I'm going to share with you the hardest passage for me to digest in all the scripture. Can I do that? And when you hear it, you're going to be like, really? Yes, really. This is the thing that is like the knife in my side every time I read it. And if you're one of my close friends, you know exactly why. But he says this, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. And every time I read that, I'm just like, ah, oh, but that's like everything that's funny. Right? And if you were, you know, born in the 80s or, you know, you're a Gen Xer or a boomer, right? You know, right? It's like, man, that's like everything's off the table. I thought one of the biggest failures of my children's childhood is they took bullies away from them. So I always tried to stand in the gap and bully my kids where culture was failing them. And so, you know, if you were a victim of bully, I'm sorry. That was a joke. This is one of the jokes that shouldn't be here that Paul's addressing. And then he says, instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now, that's a really heavy statement. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. And what we see is a lot of people that do the hand raise, and they go through the motions, and they serve, and they give to the church. But lives are marked like this. And then Paul's making this clear statement. I mean, in other places, like in Romans, he says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Like I said, the prayer and all of that, aren't I good? Well, I don't know. Did your life change? Because if it didn't change, then you probably really didn't make Jesus Lord. And if you didn't really make Jesus Lord, then you fall into this impure, greedy person. And if that's you and your life still looks exactly the way that it did before you met Jesus, you should probably be concerned about what's next. The scripture's clear. An impure, greedy person, like those that are morally at fault, will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater. What's an idolater? Somebody who's worshiping a false god. You didn't actually make Jesus Lord. Maybe culture's Lord, right? You're too busy to give up anything for the kingdom of God, right? You're not going to give up the shows or be left out of what everybody else is doing, and you're going to be fully engaged in the world, and you're going to try to show up here on Sunday. That's not the way it works, right? New requires intentionality. It flicks on the light. It changes the way we live our lives and the way we walk. He says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. It's all right. God loves me anyways. That's an excuse. That should not be our response to the way that we live. Now again, this is coming from an imperfect person. As I read this list, not one of us is innocent on the things here. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm trying to throw the lights on for all of us and say, are we walking and living in the light the way that Paul has encouraged us to and revealed that we should? I mean, if I'm being honest, as I read this, it challenges me. And I have to say, I don't know. I think I can do better. And I think that I should do better. Because otherwise, I'm cheapening what God has done for me. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Fall the anger of God on all? Again, he's not writing to unbelievers. Who is he writing to? Believers. And in today's culture, we've convinced ourselves that the love of God, because we've defined God based off our definition of love, and that God will not be wrathful or angry with us. But here Paul is addressing Christians, and he says the anger of God will fall on them. People who are believers who are disobeying God. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, stumbling around hallways, hitting your shins on Jesse's coolers. But now you have light from the Lord. So live as people. I gotta like lighten it up a little bit, you know. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And my second point is this: the darkness is no place for the new you. It's no place for the new you, right? As we become these children of God, you weren't a children of God, you became a child of God, you flick the light on, the darkness is not for you. I know it's comfortable. I know you called it home for a long time. I don't. Hey, maybe your dad and your mom still live there. It's not for you. We are called to live differently. The darkness is no place for the new you. Culture celebrates secrecy and sin as long as it's done behind closed doors. What happens in the dark stays in the dark. We have an entire city dedicated to this idea in our country, right? Vegas, if some of you are dense, you know. Paul isn't being harsh, he's being protective. The darkness will always distort who you are. It numbs you to the Spirit's voice and keeps you bound. So I want to ask you a question. It's not for you to answer right now. It's for reflection, okay? And that means dwell on it. What are you still hiding in the dark that's trying to destroy you? What is it? What's that thing, right, that somebody gets a little too close with their light that's like the cockroaches scatter? It's your secret sin, the thing in your life. What is it? You think that nobody knows. Maybe you've convinced yourself that God doesn't see it. But if you hang out in that dark place too long, eventually it'll be brought to light and it'll destroy you. So carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about these things. The ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And he goes on, he says this, so be careful. Say that, careful. So be careful how you live. We're not immune to falling back into old behaviors and temptations, no matter what they are, right? It's one of those things. Scripture tells us that the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone whom he may devour. And when we play around in the darkness, we're giving permission for him to move in our lives, right? And so we have to be careful how we live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because it'll ruin your life. Instead, say that, instead. And so Paul's saying, hey, like there's these things, right? The sin and the darkness and the brokenness of the world and these things taking place. And I get that that's appealing, right? And maybe it was comfortable and that's what you know and that's what you want to go back to. But don't do that. Don't live that way, right? Because you've been made new and you're going to be intentional. And instead of doing that, he says this, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my last point is this, spirit-filled living. And what is spirit-filled living? That's being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Living for our helper. This is the person that our counselor, right? That the one that indwells us as we become Christians. And so it's instead spirit-filled living is the only way to stay free. Right? We've got to let him take lead and him to direct us. We've tried all the other stuff. Much of my adult life was marked by me trying things my way. And I was out front. I took lead. I was my own counselor and my own helper and my own advocate, and it didn't work, right? We've tried other stuff and to numb. We've tried distractions and quick fixes. We've chased comfort and we call it peace. We've escaped and to the bottle, to hookups, Amazon Prime, Netflix and chill. Those things are all worldly things that, and some of them aren't bad. I mean, I know I bash Amazon a lot, but praise God for two-day shipping. It's great. In moderation, right? And the streaming services. I mean, who remembers the dark ages of going to Blockbuster? It was horrible. So these things, that they can be okay and they can be good, but these things can't take lead in our life, right? Spirit-filled life. That's the only way to stay free. And so we got to be careful about these distractions and quick fixes and what we're escaping to, because those things, right, if that's our peace, that's our comfort, that's our direction, if that's our moral compass, those things shift and they never last, right? It's a life led by the Holy Spirit that keeps us moving forward in a straight line that allows us to continue to grow as we're made new, to continue to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Those things never last because counterfeit fillers can't fuel a spirit-filled life. And so Paul says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Don't drift. Don't act thoughtlessly. Why? Because these are evil days. These are evil days. And evil days demand spirit-filled people. And if you don't think these are evil days, check out last week's headlines. Horrific things that happened across our country. Life's lost. You don't accidentally live in freedom and you don't stumble into peace. You have to choose to be filled. And the good news, Holy Spirit, God's offering, never runs dry. Never ceases to amaze me. Never ceases to satisfy. I love what Jesus said to the lady next to the well, right? That I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. This is what he's offering. We got to be intentional about it, right? We've been made new. Now we've got to intentionally pursue these things. He doesn't just want to help you recover. He wants to empower you to walk wisely, worship deeply, and live differently. Whatever it is in your life, right? He's not looking for quick fix. He's looking for eternal change. He started a work, and this is a work he'll continue until Christ Jesus returns. I mean, and it carries on to eternity with him. That's amazing. And that's what he's looking to do in our lives, but it starts now. And so here's the real question. What have you been filling yourself with lately? What have you been turning to as that quick fix and that distraction? What's been numbing you, distracting you, draining your focus? And what would you change? And what would change if you actually invited the Spirit to fill every space you've been keeping for yourself? My wife talks about his wound she had at one point and how she was inviting God back in, but it was only to the living room. And she talks about how she had like every door locked. And she's like, oh, Lord, I love you. Welcome to my home, my life. Don't go in any of these places. And we do that, right? And we do other things there. And we try to manage our own life and our own depression and distractions and our anger and frustration, and we try to do it our own way. But what would change if we opened all of those doors and say, God, you have access to everything, every light on, spirit-filled living? What would change if you actually invited the Spirit to fill every space that you've been keeping for yourself? Freedom doesn't come from being better. It comes from being filled. So let's choose that kind of freedom. I mean, it's one of those things, again, and I'm not perfect. I will never stand up here and act like I am, because you only have to talk to me for a couple seconds out there to find out that I'm not. But this changed so much for me. When I stopped trying to hold on to things and I really relinquished it to him and said, it's yours. Whatever you can do with with this mess, God, it's yours. And we would just give him access. Let's stop settling for substitutes. Start walking power. Oh, we covered a lot tonight. Hopefully it was a good balance. You guys come back next week, right? But we've talked about what it means to walk in love, not performance, to live in the light, to not hide in the dark, and to be filled with the Spirit, not numbed by what the world tries to offer. And like I said, Ephesians 5, it doesn't sugarcoat things. It steps into all the cultural things we don't want to talk about. It calls us out of autopilot. Like, again, there's an intentionality that's expected of our lives. It calls us out of the shadows, and it calls us to live with intention, integrity, and identity. But here's the thing. This isn't about behavior. It's about surrender. So we can't leave here without that moment of surrender. God isn't after a cleaned up version of you. He's after the real you. He knows you already. The you that's carrying the shame, that's still hiding, the you that's running on empty. So here's the questions as we close. What's still in the dark? What have you kept hidden because you're afraid of what God or people might see? what pain, pattern, or sin has been calling the shots in your life because it's never been brought into the light. And so tonight, it's your moment to stop hiding. Not because you're in trouble. It's not a trouble thing, but because healing can't happen where truth is absent. Like, this is one of those things that God sees it and God knows everything in our lives. It's all exposed. But he's a gentleman, right? He's not going to address things that we don't give him access to. And you can keep the lights off tonight. And you can go home. Door shut. Just let him in your entryway. You can do things different tonight. You can begin to surrender, turning on those lights, being honest with him. Healing can't happen where the truth is absent. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment, just you and God. No hype, no silliness. Just let him shine a light into those dark places. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask him, God, is there anything in me that doesn't reflect you, right? That's the key question. Have I been walking in darkness instead of in love? Is there anything in my life, Lord, that doesn't reflect you? And I love Psalms 139. It's like, search me, O God. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, right? This is what we're looking to do in our lives right now. Because here's the thing. We're not perfect, right? God's still doing this work. And we're made new. Yes, on the inside, but it requires this intentionality. And it's in this moment of intentionality where you've got to begin to turn on the lights and to give him access and to ask him, Lord, point out anything in me that doesn't reflect you. And then be honest. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those in your life around you. Write it down. Bring it to someone. Do whatever it takes, though, to step in freedom. Because you weren't made for the dark. You were made for the light. Let's take that moment now. Spend a moment with him and ask him to reveal whatever it is that you've kept secret.